Please take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 can be found on page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, page number 980 of the Black Pew Bible. Paul hits the bullseye, or we're hitting the bullseye today in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. These verses are the focal point of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Our text is the theological center of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. This is so powerful, so important to us, that it deserves at least two Sundays. Several things happen in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 that connect back to what we've already seen. Jesus is presented as the epitome of a worthy life. Jesus is the suffering servant in chapter 1, verse 29. The worthy life is chapter 1, verse 27. Jesus knew the conflict that comes because of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus is presented as the model of perfect unity in chapter 2, verse 2. And this perfect harmony is seen in the Trinity. Jesus embodies selfless humility in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, verse 3. He exemplifies looking at the interests of others in chapter 2 and verse 4. So, Lord willing, here's what we're going to try to do today. First of all, we're going to take off and try to take a bird's eye view of our text and then consider Christ's example to us. Finally, we want to note Christ's exaltation. Now, 2 weeks from today, Ann and I will be visiting our grandson Judah in North Carolina. And those of you who are grandparents know that once your grandchild is born, your kids don't matter anymore. So we're going to visit Judah. Stephen and Becca will be there, and we'll be going to church with them, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today at their church, Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. So what's going to happen, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today is Brandon is going to pick up these verses, the same verses, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and he is going to focus on Christ's humility. And so that's the plan. And his sermon 2 weeks from today is going to cover some of the same things we're going to look at, hopefully some more detail. But his sermon has a dual purpose. Since it will be December 1st, he's going to be laying a foundation for the Advent season and then looking at Christ's humility. Now that you're seated and comfortable, will you join me in standing, please? Follow along as I begin reading in chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, as always, we pray, open the eyes of our understanding, open our hearts, open our minds to see the truth of your word. May your spirit do his good work in us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, put a marker in Philippians chapter 2, if you would, please. I don't think a finger is going to suffice. If you can put a marker in Philippians 2 and then turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53, and you'll find Isaiah chapter 53 on page number 613 of the Black Pew Bible. As you're doing that, we'll take a look at this bird's eye view of Christ's humility. This is what Brandon will be looking at in 2 weeks. Philippians 2, verse 6, we see that Jesus is God, and we consider the pre-incarnate Christ who is mentioned for us there in Philippians chapter 2. We know this from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. April, can you help me out here? We can't get John chapter 1 on the screen there. Thank you. And then in verse 3, we see that it's not switching for me. There we go. Verses 3 and 4, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see the pre-incarnate Christ is the Creator. That's an important point. You have to hold on to that truth because we're going to see that in Isaiah and we're going to see that elsewhere in verses we look at, Hebrews and so forth. Verse 7, Philippians 2 verse 7 is the incarnation. We have the pre-incarnate Christ and then we have the incarnation, Jesus' humble birth, born of a virgin. This is presented to us in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So hold on to the fact that Jesus is the Creator. Hold on to the fact that Jesus is a servant and that Jesus is the ransom. These truths connect very closely with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 8 is Jesus' humility and his obedience and his death. Brandon will look at this in a couple of weeks. And then several weeks ago, you remember that I mentioned that there were a couple of conferences that I went to. And one of the nice things about pastors' conferences is they usually give you books, free books. And pastors love free books. We love books and we love free. And when they go together, it's like Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. And one of the conferences, I was given a little booklet kind of like this, but not this one. The booklet that I was given was the book of Ephesians, and it was laid out. On one page was the text of the ESV, and then the other page was blank, so that you could take notes while you're studying or while you're listening to a sermon or whatever. So I saw that, and I thought, wow, that's awesome. We need to get Philippians. And so Barb ordered some, and we gave some out at the Vision Banquet, and then they're available in the office for a couple dollars. If you're interested in something like this to assist you during Sunday mornings, during the sermon, or your personal study, I highly recommend go to the office and see if you can get one of those. So that's the bird's eye view of Christ's humility, his obedience, and his death. Secondly, this morning, we want to look at Jesus' humility as an example to us. How does Jesus exemplify humility to us? And this is where we want to look at Isaiah chapter 53. And if you take a glance at verse 11, notice there the servant. And who is the servant? He is the righteous one. This is important. Now look at Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. And in verses 2 and 3, we see that there was nothing extraordinary about Jesus in his humanity. He was average. And I know some people don't like this. He was just average. If there was a group of men standing and Jesus was among them, you wouldn't say, wow, look at that guy. He wasn't taller than anyone else, shorter than anyone else, stronger than anyone else. The way he was presented to us, he was just average. He's not like Saul, the king, King Saul in the Old Testament, who stood head and shoulders above everybody. He wasn't like King David, who was a very handsome man. He's just average. There was nothing about his humanity that stood out to us. But notice verse 4. Surely he, this is the servant, this is the righteous one from verse 11. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He has borne our griefs. And we compare Isaiah 53 verse 4 with Philippians 2 verse 4. They line up beautifully. Look at verse 5, Isaiah 53, 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You notice the words transgressions and iniquities. And notice the pronouns, our transgressions, our iniquities. You look at the pronouns us and we. And look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So Lord here is Yahweh, referring to God the Father. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to crush the servant, to crush the righteous one. And you just have to write in the margin of your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's all I'm going to say right now. Because Isaiah 53 verse 10, or 2 Corinthians 5:21 is Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And now for the second time in this verse, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we see the will of the Lord here. And this is important for us. Two times, the will of the Lord. And this epitomizes what we see in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Now look at Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. What a glorious truth. The servant, the righteous one, the will of God to crush him. Now, leave a marker in Isaiah. We're coming back to chapter 45 in just a few minutes and turn to John chapter 17. You should have a marker in Philippians. You should have a marker in Isaiah, but we're going to John chapter 17, and this is found on page number 903 of the Black Pew Bible. John 17. And as you're turning to John 17, we look again at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came as a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is the will of God we just saw in the book of Isaiah. And when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he said to them, as we see the model prayer in here in Matthew chapter 6, we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. This is how we pray. This is how Jesus prayed, and we see an example of this in John chapter 17. So Isaiah presents to us the will of God, and then John chapter 17, look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I just want to stop right there. This is just before the betrayal. Just before the trials. just before the crucifixion. And you can wrap all this up into one if you want, or you can isolate the crucifixion. Because Jesus says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Hold that thought. That the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, he did God's will. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Jesus is speaking of two different things here when he talks about the glorification. He is talking about the crucifixion and his return to glory. He's talking about his glory being returned to him. Jesus never stopped being God in Philippians 2. He never stopped being God. He set aside the glory of heaven. And here in John 17, he speaks of returning to that glory. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, in Isaiah, the servant is righteous, and here the righteous servant calls the Father righteous. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Listen, whatever unity we have as a body of believers is not in ourselves. The unity that we have as a body of believers is because Christ is in us and he is in the Father. Our unity is based on the Trinity. That's why it doesn't matter about superficial things like politics or social standing or education, because the unity we have is based in the Trinity. And that's what Jesus is praying for us. Now, flip over a few pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 22. It's on page number 882 of the Black Pew Bible. Luke 22, page number 882. And as you're turning there, this is a passage where once again the disciples are arguing. They are bickering. The Bible uses the word dispute. There's an argument among them. This isn't the first time they've been arguing about this. We talked about this last week. And look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as the one who serves. In verse 25, who are the kings of the Gentiles? These are people who think they are important. These people may have been elected to a position. These people may have inherited a crown. They may have been appointed or whatever. But these are the people who think they are important. But who was the greatest among them? He was. Look at the last phrase of verse 27. I am among you as one who serves. This is Isaiah 53, Mark chapter 10, John 17. This is Philippians chapter 2. He was the greatest, and he was among them as one who serves. Now turn over to John 13. John 13 is on page number 900 of the Black Pew Bible. And why was Jesus the greatest among them? Well, in his deity, he certainly was greater than them. But remember, he set aside the glory of heaven and took on the form of a servant. Brandon will cover this. Why was Jesus the greatest among them? Well, John chapter 13, and look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" This is an important question. An important question. Do you understand what I have done to you? Now, we talked about this when we were going through the book of John. But let me remind you. Do you understand what Jesus did when he washed their feet? So, he says, verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you need your feet washed? I don't. I don't need my feet washed. I took a shower this morning. I don't need my feet washed. But some of us needed help clearing the snow this week. They didn't need their feet washed. They needed help clearing the snow. Knudsen's and Cox's were out of town. Cox's still are, I think. Knudsen's came home. They missed the blizzard of the summer of 19. Somebody needed to clear their driveway so they could get in. What about the elderly or the ill? What about Lena? Lost her mom this week. On the other side of the world. Does Lena need her feet washed? I think she needs a hug. I think she needs someone to sit with her, cry with her. Carol Hobbs and Dave Krause had surgery this week. They're home recuperating. Surgery went well. But what do they need? Say, "Don, I don't have time. I don't have time to go clear somebody's snow. I'm too busy. But isn't that the point of Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4? I mean, that's the whole point. I'm sure the Philippians didn't have anything to do. I'm sure the Philippians had all sorts of time on their hands. They probably didn't have families to take care of. They probably didn't have jobs they had to go do. They probably didn't have chores around the house. They probably had all sorts of time just to go take care of each other's needs. Hey, guys, grab your son and grab your shovel and go clear somebody's driveway who needs it. Ladies, grab your daughter and a dust rag and go clean somebody's house who can't clean their own house. I'm equal opportunity. Ladies, grab your son and have him go vacuum. I mean, we're going to move along here, which is going to let some of you off the hook, because you're going to stop thinking about this. But listen, all 250 of us don't need to show up at the Knutsons to shovel. Say, there you go, I'm off the hook. No. Go find somebody else. If somebody beats you to Knutsons, and if you can't shovel, then find something you can do. It's kind of like last week. Remember from Galatians chapter 6, I said I can always find somebody weaker than you. The Knutsons got cleared. The Coxes got cleared. Thank you to those of you who did it. Go find somebody. Their feet may not need to be washed. But Jesus said, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you understand? So let's move on here. Because next we want to consider the exaltation of Christ. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 9. The first word, therefore. It's a trivial thing. It's a cliche. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it is there for. And the therefore of verse 9 is basically a because. Because Jesus set aside his majesty but did not stop being God. Because Jesus took on human flesh and because Jesus assumed the role of a servant. Because of Jesus' obedience, because of Jesus' death, because of all this, God has exalted him. And how has God exalted him? And if I handed out a piece of paper and said to you, I want you to list 2, 3, 4, 5 things, 5 ways that God has exalted Jesus Christ, we would probably say the resurrection, the ascension, those are true. We would probably say something about Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father. He's returned to glory. We see this in Hebrews as well. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the the majesty on high. So we would say now that Jesus is exalted back to glory, his reign over all of creation, which we see here, All of this is incredible, and all of this demonstrates his deity, his supremacy, his majesty, but there's more. Because the way that the Father exalted the Son was through his death. God exalted Jesus by making him the one, the only one, who was capable of being the God-man and therefore dying for our sin. He is the only one. And the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the righteous servant of Isaiah chapter 53, is that God made him sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We see this in Romans chapter 5. God shows his love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Later in Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, that's Jesus. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. And this comes full circle back to Jesus Christ, because God restores Jesus to his pre-incarnate glory. In other words, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, they were all a parenthesis in the eternal glory of God. And do you know what the proof is? Because now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has his glory. And he prayed in John chapter 17. That one day we would be able to see his glory. The glory we didn't recognize when he was standing in that crowd of Jewish men. And there's that average looking guy. We didn't recognize it then. But there's coming a day, because the glory has been restored, that we will see it. Now, there's one more thing to see here in Philippians chapter 2. God has exalted him and given him a name that is above all names. So, now go to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 is on page number 606 of the Black Pew Bible. Isaiah 45, page number 606. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, or Jehovah saves. This name was given to Mary for Jesus prior to his birth. In Luke chapter 2, Simeon holding baby Jesus, 8 days old. Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Literally, your eyes have seen Jesus. It's amazing. But what about Christ? Christ is actually a title, and Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Jesus is the promised one of the Old Testament, and he alone fulfills all of the prophecies. In 1 Corinthians 15, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Now, when we look at verse 11, Philippians 2:11, he is called Lord. In John chapter 13, he says, "If I, your Lord, your teacher and Lord," or as a Lord and teacher, but he's referring there basically to the term master. But here in Philippians chapter 2, this is a reference back to the book of Isaiah, as we'll see in just a minute. I'm going to prove this, that what we see here is that the Lord of Philippians 2 is Yahweh in the Old Testament. Remember the times that we see Lord in all caps? This Lord is Yahweh. Some Bibles translated Jehovah. This is the personal name for God. I walked in the Planet Fitness the other day. I showed my card and it came up on the computer. It was a new girl. I'd never seen her in there before. And she says, "Welcome to Planet Fitness, Donald." I turned and I looked at her. She said, "You don't go by Donald, do you?" I said, for a minute there, I thought I was in trouble. Yahweh is the personal name for God. This is the intimate relationship God. In Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other." You see, Lord is in all caps. It's the word Yahweh. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." None other, none other. Look at verse 6. "That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He is the supreme one. He is sovereign, master, majestic." Look at verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, for thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens," he is God, "who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other, and he is the creator." It's what we saw in John chapter 1 a few minutes ago. Look at verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Now, all of this is good, but what's the connection to Jesus? That's verse 23. "By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Paul quotes Isaiah 45, verse 23, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. "Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess." And Paul says in Philippians, "Every angel in heaven will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord." And Paul says, "Everyone on the earth, everyone who has ever lived on the earth, will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord." And Paul says, "Everything under the earth, all of the demons, including Lucifer, will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord." All creation will acknowledge Jesus as the creator and recognize that Jesus saves and that he is the promised one, the Christ, that he is the Lord, the creator, sustainer, sovereign over all, the supreme one. Now, look at Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. The words "highly exalted." It's one Greek word, hyperousuo, which doesn't mean anything to you, probably. Hyperousuo, there's a prefix and there's a verb. Now this word, hyperousuo, is used only one time in the New Testament. The prefix means over or above. The prefix hooper, H-U-P-E-R. But the verb means to lift high. So the verb lift high, and then you have this prefix that means over. So you lift high and then over what's high, but it's preceded by a preposition. And the preposition intensifies the verb. And basically, this word means at the top, higher than everything, over everything. And God has put Jesus over everything. This past Wednesday, Declan had a test, and so his parents were involved with Declan, and Ann and I had the other two boys, Camden and Holden, and Ann was teaching piano lessons, and so I had Camden and Holden, and we were in my office, and I have soccer balls for Cuba in there, and so they got soccer balls, and they're kicking them around in the hallway over here, and Holden decided we should have a soccer game. And so Holden assumed I needed help, and so he gave me Camden. So it was Camden and I against Holden. And so Camden played for a couple of minutes, but when he realized he wasn't the only one touching the ball, he was done, and he found something else to do. And so it was Holden and I playing soccer, and I crushed him. I dominated. I mean, on Wednesday, he was only 5. He turned 6 yesterday, so he should have been better. And all of a sudden, it's time for supper. We had a family supper downstairs. And Holden looks at me. Holden, he's carrying the ball, and he says, "Grandpa, can it be a tie?" He wouldn't have said that if he won. "Can it be a tie?" "Yes, Holden, it can be a tie. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's no tie. There's no one greater. He's been lifted high and then over above that and at the very top, like a cherry on top of an ice cream sundae, there he is. There is nothing higher. There is no one higher. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. At the top of the pile, there is no one else." In Romans chapter 10, because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. This doesn't say, if you have nice thoughts about Jesus, if you have warm and fuzzies about Jesus, if you feel really good about Jesus, it's not what it says. If we confess, Jesus is at the top. He alone is God. He is the creator. And if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you know what this is? This is the glorification of Jesus Christ and his return to glory. If you believe this, if you confess this, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It doesn't say if you're a member of Lakes Bible Church, you'll be saved. It doesn't say if you perform or participate in some religious ritual, you will be saved. It doesn't say if you put a big offering in the basket this morning, you will be saved. It doesn't say if you go shovel somebody's driveway, you will be saved. You confess Jesus is God, and you believe in your heart that God has glorified him. You will be saved. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus is presented to us as the one and only way to be saved. And Jesus is presented to us as the example of humility. Are you bowing your knee? Are you confessing Jesus is Lord? That's the ultimate lesson of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But we tie this back to verses 3 and 4. And let me ask you the question, and I hope you understand it. Don't be confused by the question. Whose feet are you washing? Take your hymn book, please. We're going to sing. I didn't warn Ann that we were going to do this, so she's not going to play. Number 97, we will glorify. I managed to get it in a fairly good key in the first service, so the second service is going to be a disaster. It's going to be way too low or way too high. Number 97, we will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. A little bit of family news. I mentioned Carol Hobbs and Dave Krause and surgery they had this week. If you can wash their feet, I'd appreciate that. They would appreciate that. And then just want to give you a heads up. We had mentioned to you a Change for Change project, the change receptacle out in the hallway that we're wanting to put a shed in back here. And that has been postponed because of the snow this week. That's been postponed to spring, so we have time to collect change for that. Jim and Lynette Parliament left for Africa on Friday. They're going to visit Kelly, their daughter, who serves in Chad with Samaritan's Purse. They're not going to Chad. They're meeting here somewhere else, going to a couple different countries in Africa, but you can pray for the parliaments. They have a good, safe trip, an enjoyable reunion with Kelly. And then finally, there are little cards like this out on the counter in the lobby, and this is for Youth Haven Ranch. In the past, we have participated with Youth Haven Ranch and Rives Junction ministers to needy children here in the state of Michigan, and they provide a Christmas for them. And we've done this for several years now. You can go online, you can pick up one of these cards, and you can go online and you can purchase a gift and have it sent directly to Youth Haven Ranch. Our children in the transition time downstairs this morning were working on this kind of thing downstairs. So if you have children downstairs, you're going to hear about this. If you would like to purchase a gift, and they're very picky about the gifts that people send. So look at the list. Don't just go buy something. Look at the list. If you would like for me to take it, I'm going to Youth Haven for a couple of days, December 9th. So if you have the gift here on December 8th, just bring it and put it into my on the table in my office over here in the hallway. If you bring it by December 8th, then I will take it down there with me. If you bring it in after December 8th, then you'll have to mail it or drive it down yourself. So if you have questions about that, you can talk to Barb or maybe see me about that, and we will help you out. Let's pray. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you.